Well, this morning we're going back into sanctification. Hallelujah. Teaching. This should be the last one. I don't know unless God wants to do something else. We're looking at sanctification. We've been really making our emphasis of really who we are, what we are, dealing with the areas of the priesthood. We as Christians, born again, we're priests of God. And we're looking at it because the priests were set, they were the ones specifically set apart by God. And we would look at this in, as we as priests, all of us in the as New Testament, as born again Christians, we're priests of God. We're the ones set apart to really to minister to God. We're the ones that, if anybody's hearing in the nation or anything's going on, it's the church. The church is the one or the priests of God. We're the ones connected to Him. If anybody can bring the biggest change in the earth, it's us. We represent not just ourselves, but we represent really the world. We have the ear of God. What the things that we desire when we pray, we're supposed to believe we receive it. Is that whatever we ask the Father in Jesus' name, said the Father will do it. No other group has that. You know, we just, over the years I've watched this. I've watched Christians go to sinners and they have messed up lives. And they give them the idea that if you just go and pray, ask God, He'll fix things for you while you don't accept Christ. You need to understand that the sinner has no guarantee of answered prayer until they accept Christ. That's Bible. But it's not the Bible of the church today. We tell people, well, you need to pray. No, you don't. You need to accept Jesus if you're a sinner. That's what you need to do. You need to get into the family because God's listening to priests. My life should have been a whole lot better if God just listened to everybody. Everybody has a lot of things they want and ideas that they want. But it's the church who has the authority to stand in the face of God and get their prayers answered. And we've lost that in the church world. See, when I grew up, there was that separation. There isn't that separation today. Today, we're all mingled. We're all mingled, and we call it love. And it did nothing but weaken the church, and the church has became a sort of a worthless thing. We don't want to see ourselves in who we really are. We don't want to be different. Well, I shouldn't say we. I want to be different. Dear Lord, I want to be different. But most, the average Christian wants to be like everybody else. Because they want to be accepted by everybody else. I want to be accepted by God.
Hallelujah.
And it appears from the prophecies of the past of others that said in the visions of things in the past that the group that wants to be accepted by people are going to stay. And the group that want to be accepted by God are going to go. See, I want to make sure I'm in the right group. I'm in the right group. See, we need to understand, Paul wrote and said, you know, the end times, he said, you can live in perilous times. Well, it's getting more perilous, isn't it? It's getting more and more perilous. These are very dangerous. Perilous means the idea of danger. Very dangerous. Dangerous days. I don't see a lot of people. Now think about this. During the days of Noah and the flood, they were living in perilous times. They didn't know it. The average person don't really realize, the average Christian doesn't realize the danger that they're in today. How close the devil is to dragging them off. Oh, we got all this little lovey stuff and little, and don't realize the danger. Do you realize how much the New Testament talks about fearing God? How little fear of God's in the church? He ain't talking about fear, saying reverence. I'm going to tell you, if you have reverence for God, it brings a fear to you. We're not afraid to sin. We're not afraid to do wrong. We're not afraid to ignore God. We're not afraid to none of that stuff. We're not afraid of any of that things. It says in the New Testament, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You think that word meant reverent there? It's a reverent thing to fall into. I doubt it. People that, oh, it's a fearful thing to fall in. And it was spoken to Christians. It wasn't spoken to the world. Spoken to Christians. Fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. See, I don't think it's a whole, the church world doesn't have a vision of who God really is. What they're dealing with. I mean, can you imagine this as a Christian? Kenneth Hagin was caught up to heaven and he said he stood within 18 feet of the throne of God. And Jesus was there talking to him. And he looked at the throne and he looked and he said, he saw what was from the scripture, the rainbow overhead, and he saw the angels there. And Jesus said, don't look on his face. Can you imagine you get caught up to heaven and you're a saint? And he said, don't look on his face. See, that doesn't mean anything to the average Christian. Don't mean a thing. I mean, you're standing that close to God. You're a saint, think you're so wonderful. And they said, don't look on his face. We have no idea who we're dealing with. We got this nice little church stuff. God loves me. God does love me. And it amazes me that he does. But what he is and he still loves me. That is mind-blowing. That is mind-blowing. Hallelujah. But he never changed what he is just because he loves him. You know, Kenneth Hagin wasn't told, go sit on his lap. He's your daddy. Okay, we'll get on preaching meddling about something else. But folks, there needs to be an awakening. There needs to be awakening. We're priests of God. Now, we have been looking at this as priests, looking at the old, really God dealt with me. I'd never really put all this together before. I'd seen things about this before, but I'd never really taught on the areas of looking at the priest of the Old Testament, were the types and the shadows of the priesthood, and equating it to us today as in the priesthood, as we are the ones separated, sanctified by God, set apart to God. Now, they were a type of it, but we're the real thing. The priesthood of the church is what God wanted. God wanted us the priesthood. The priesthood who became, the priests became the temple. That God lived in lives today in the priest. that's mind blowing. God lives in the priest. We're the priest. Hallelujah. But God lives in us. Now, we want to look at an area today. We're going to look over again. I'm going to read to you from Leviticus, the 21st chapter. We're going to look at this today, about the priesthood, and look at this, because we as all Christians, everyone who is born of the Spirit of God, everyone who has been born again, who has called on the name of Jesus, who received Jesus as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, who are saved, are priests of God. It's not about male or female. We need to understand this. We're not dealing like with the priesthood. The type and shadow of the priesthood in the Old Testament is different than the priesthood today, but we can see that when you take the type and shadows and you bring them over and we look at them in the reality of the New Testament, we can see things about it. One of the things we want to see is, because we're going to look here, this is spoken of the priesthood in Leviticus in 21. So everybody, we're talking about priests, this is men and women. So when we're reading it here in the Old Covenant, which speaking to males, but really this speaks to male and female, to the New Testament, it would be of anything that the scripture says to the priesthood, because in the spirit we're neither male nor female. In the earth there's male and female bodies, physical bodies, but in the spirit there is neither male nor female. So we need to understand, as a Christian, as a person of the spirit, you need to understand that any spirit being, as we're born again and children of God, we all have the places of the same authority and stuff concerning our life, concerning believing the Word of God. You don't have to have somebody else doing it for you. You can believe God as an individual. You can. Now, there's certain rules and things that are set down in this earth, and our submission to authority and things like that, they go on. But we as an individual, we each have, you know, I don't have to have somebody, like my wife don't need to have her relationship with God through me. See, a lot of people do that squirrely stuff, and they get into that squirrely stuff. You know, she can believe God, so if she has to do it through me, I wasn't God the last time I checked. And you know, so if I do stupid, she loses out? Now, only stupid people believe that kind of stuff. That is just stupid Christianity. That's religion. And religion is always the most ignorant, stupid thing you'll ever run into. Sinners are never as dumb as religion is. Never. Religion is always dumber than everybody else. It does the dumbest thing. We're going to talk about some of that today, because we're raised in religion, and many times things in that religion carries over. And they never really get rid of it. And it's a little thing in their life that the devil uses to fester something and cause him a problem. It always is. You want to get religion out, get God in. Now, Leviticus 21, I'm just going to start in verse 13, but these things beforehand were talking to the priests. But it's going to talk about the priests and marriage. Now, it says in verse 13, he shall, this was speaking as a male who was in the priesthood, he said, shall take a wife in her virginity. It says a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife, nor shall he profane his posterity among the people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. Now we see this, that the priesthood had to marry within the priesthood, within their own priesthood. They didn't marry outside. You know, so, in other words, and here he said, now, they had to marry someone who was a virgin, in other words, a virgin. It could not be someone, so it was required of them to marry a virgin. See, now you can get over and get into these things, and people get over and try to carry this stuff. We need to understand what it's talking about. What we're dealing with is we would go to, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, and I want to go to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And what we're doing, we need to understand this. Speaking of virgins, he's not talking about, we come over the New Testament, it's not somebody that just didn't have sex. Now, he was talking about that in the Old Testament. But we come over to New Testament. The virgin, really, if we say from the standpoint, every Christian, when you got born again, you were sanctified, you were holy, set apart by God. You could use the term from the standpoint of virgins. We were all, from the standpoint of God, pure and holy before God. That's the priesthood. The priesthood is what we were born into, just as they were. And this is why when Paul writes, you need to, he's writing the Corinthian church. And he's writing them to this that you can understand in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 14. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It would have been no different from the Old Testament. Don't marry a virgin. Unbelievers, you are never, a sinner and a saint are never supposed to be married together. Never. Never. Understand this. You see, with me personally, I will never, and I never, I've had people come and ask me, saint wanted to marry a sinner. I will not do it. Number one, you can't love in that manner. A sinner does not have the love of God shed abroad in their heart. Therefore, they can't love you in that manner. All love will be in the flesh. When Christians want to marry sinners, two people, a person who was of the spirits living in the flesh, wanting to marry a person in the flesh, and that's all they got is flesh. I will not pronounce things over people when they ain't in it and don't do no good anyway. It ain't God anyhow. You don't marry. You need to understand that. See, people don't like, well, this here sort of divides us apart. I'm so ready. God divides. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. I'm doing some dividing.
Amen.
We don't want a divided Christianity. We want a Christianity that all of us get together and sing Kumbaya. You know, let's do that. We're just having a good time together. We're just loving, you know, fleshly love. They can't. I could not. I don't care how I wanted to try to love Wanda when I was a sinner. The way I would love her now is totally different than how I loved her. I loved her before and whatever made me happy. You don't make me happy. And you know, before you were saved, you were the same way. You weren't no saint. You were as evil as a day was long. But you thought you were nice. But you weren't. You were selfish, self-centered, and whatever else. That's the way you were. We did what we wanted for ourselves, what pleased us. When the love of God comes in, that changes. Amen. The love of God. You know, I learned it over things. You know, things that when I found when I was a sinner that bugged me about Wanda didn't bug me about Wanda anymore. Because I started realizing, my God, how did I live with me? That's what I wanted to know. Oh, just like you. You know, you thought your mate was really bad. You get saved and found out if you were actually were a Christian, you found out what a scumbag you were. That's what I found out. But see, I didn't have the love of God. So I, you know, the measure that I could only do was a fleshly love. It's what pleased me. That's fleshly love. I only had that ability. You know the ability when you were a sinner to really love somebody? Look at people today, how we're seeing with their mothers killing their children and all kind of stuff going on. Why? Because more as sin develops and grows over time, we're getting toward the end. We're seeing more what this fleshly love is really like. Loads of parents and that stuff in the world, they love their children in the flesh. Well, we know it. Kids aren't being corrected today. They aren't being, that's all fleshly love. They don't love their children. Nobody loves their children they don't correct. That's fleshly love. That's not operating in the love of God. Letting things go. Letting children do evil, do what they want. Well, you know, their kids are going to sow their wild oats. Who on earth? You know, your kids are just going to be devilish. You know, that's being a child. What? I lived in a house with 9 kids, and we acted better than people today that have 1 or 2. Why? Because my parents didn't believe in sowing wild oats. They'd have rather had a funeral. They'd have buried your butt. Well, they'd put up with your stupid. See, you just knew, you know. Dad says don't do something. You found out early in life, don't do it. My dad never told you 10 times stop that. Never happened. My dad said, don't do that again. And you know the next time when you did it? You never heard a voice. It was only your cry. That was it. So you got it. You know, you understood this thing. Dad said no. It was always no. Yeah, we had a policy at home, it was called, we had a baseball game, 1 strike. And the inning was over with that strike. Next inning. You didn't get 3 outs, 1 strike and 1 out, that's it. My parents were mean, they didn't beat us all the time, but we knew to listen. Because there was reward to listen, there was reward to do it. So you listen. You didn't have pain. So God's good. But you know, you want to follow, we want to continue, and as we know as Christians, it's hugely important. So we want this unequal yoke thing. You don't have love. Understand this. The world doesn't have love. We do. People joining together yourself with people of unequal yoke. There's no way that you're going to have a love. You can't have that. You can't. Number two, you cannot have fellowship. Your fellowship can only be in the flesh. The only thing that you can have in your marriage is a fleshly relationship because they are not spiritual. You cannot have a spiritual relationship with them. The Bible does not consider, read your Bible. The Bible does not consider a person spiritual unless they're born again. They're fleshly. Anybody who's living with somebody, Christians living with sinner, all they have is a fleshly relationship. That's all they got. It's fleshly. It's a fleshly relationship. That's all they got. They can't have any more. There's no unity of spirit. There are two different spirit beings. One is dead in sin. The other is alive to God. They're two different species. It's like a chicken and a dog getting married. It ain't no different from a natural standpoint. Two different beards. I like, you know, Ken Copeland used to say, you know, you marry, you know, somebody who isn't saved, you just made the devil your father-in-law. And he's right. He's exactly right. Your spiritual father-in-law now is the devil. The devil has a right to your home. You just gave him the right to come and mess in your life, and you can't close the door on it because you invited it. And any dumb preacher who marries people like that, I think he's one of them that ain't going to be ready when Jesus comes. I'm pretty sure he'll probably still be here, that ignoramus, that don't understand the difference. See, people do things that allow like that. You allow the devil to come and operate in your house. You allow that. You just said, well, come on. Devil's kid, yeah, we're going to be one together. Yeah, I'll tell you, we're going to have a great time. I've watched these things go on. I've watched the people unequally yoke, and I watch what happens. I've watched it over time, what goes with it. Then you listen to them whine. It's like to me, but you do it. You were told not to do it, and you do it. Don't come and whine. What are we going to do about it? You made a commitment to it. You did. Now you got to live with it. You need to understand this. There's mistakes you can make in life will cost you for the rest of your life. Don't you believe these preachers like anything can get fixed? I have watched things never get fixed. You can do things. You disobey the word of God and stuff, especially there's certain things you disobey the word. You bite the devil in like in one of these instances, I'll tell you, mess up your whole life. You understand that people say, well, they end up in divorce and that's up, but they have children and that person's still in your life. Oh, yeah. All those things go on. People don't want to deal with none of these things. You know, you don't hear the preachers talking about it. They don't talk about this because this isn't send me a check stuff, you know. But you need to know it. Number one, these things are your protection.
Amen.
The average Christian is walking around and they left their shield at home and they ain't wearing nothing. They're out there and they got a big bullseye on them. Take your shots, devil. I'm going to be your target today. See, we need to understand. These things are done for us. He said, listen what Paul wrote. Paul's writing, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? See, there's no fellowship. You can't have fellowship. There can't be a yoking together. You can't be hooked to the same thing. There's no fellowship in it. What communion has light with darkness? What communion is light with darkness? You can't. So there's a communion. All that you can have is between the two is a fleshly relationship. That's all you can have. And most people that get married that are say they love, it's all about lust. It's sex. It's what it is. It's about sex. They want to have sex. That's what they want. They want to have sex with that person. That's what they want to do. He said, what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial was a idol that they worship. So in other words, he says here, what agreement? You see, you can't have spiritual agreement with the person. You don't have somebody you can unite with to stand against things, because they can't stand spiritually with you. They can't stand against the devil with you. Now they'll bring the devil to your life and help him mess you up. Now they can do that. And they will. They will. What agreement is the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. For you are the temple. That's what you are. You're the temple of the living God. They are the temple of the devil. That's what they are. See, we don't want to look at sin because, oh, I wouldn't want to tell a sinner that. I wouldn't let them know that, you know, that. Oh, no. No, I want to be real loving. I want to tell them that, you know, God loves them the way you are. Full of sin and evil, and He loves you the way you are. No, God loves you, but not the way you are. Jesus came to change humanity.
Hallelujah.
Thank God. Hallelujah. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You're God's people. They are not God's people. You need to know that. We want to reach the world for Christ. I'm not against the sinner. I'm not against the sinner. I was in that club, man. I lived that life. I was in that family. I want to see them saved. But I want them to know that I am a new creation. I'm a new being. I am not what they are. See, the church world today is, how can we be more like them to make them think we love them? That isn't how I prove to them. I prove to them I love them by ministering the word of God to them, pointing them the direction they need to go, not by trying to, well, I want to keep them all happy. You're not going to keep them happy. I mean, if your job was to keep them all happy, Jesus would have never got crucified. They'd have all loved him and take him in. You know, can you imagine he preaches to a crowd, they all leave. I would love to see these big name ministers today if they got up and spoke. If some of these guys got up and spoke the truth, I bet half the people in these big places would leave. If they spoke to them, and they'd stop and change their message, get them back. I'm going to tell you what. The sinner, I believe the sinner has some ways has more of an ear to hear toward God today than a lot of the church does. The sinner's looking for something. The sinner sees everything falling apart. The church feels so secure in their really lazy Christianity. They feel secure in it. They feel secure. I'm all right. I'm okay. I got my religion. And I'm just all right. And they don't see the danger. They don't see it. Well, praise God. Now listen to what it says. Verse 17. Therefore, go among them as much as you can and join whatever they're doing. Well, do you have a different translation? Well, we're going to use yours then. We ought to get this one publicized because I need the one that's used today. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I wonder if that's true or not. I wonder if you can touch what is unclean and still be received by God. The church today believes you can. You can touch the unclean and still have God. You can do the stuff and you still have God. It don't matter. Because God loves everybody. Paul shouldn't have quoted that in the New Testament. I'll tell you. He must have not known how God loves. Poor guy. This group that doesn't touch the unclean thing is received by him. He said, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. See, live a life. Let people know that you're different, that you're separate. Let people know. You know, that's one thing I learned when I got born again and I worked at Reese Candy Company. That's one thing the Lord dealt with me. The Lord had told me this. He said, you can't be a closet. He said, there's no such thing as a closet Christian. That's what he told me. Now we do believe. We see some people in the closet. No, they're not. They're sinners. Lying about being a Christian. You know, it's like years ago, a woman, she's since gone be with the Lord, but she went to this church. She said to me one time, years ago, she said, you know, my life didn't change as a Christian. She said, till I made Jesus Lord. Amen. And I looked in her face and I said, it's because you weren't a Christian before. I said, the Bible says to get saved, you have to make Jesus your Lord. And I've said this, you know, Billy Graham went through that religious junk. Billy Graham went through the things and he finally said, it wasn't until he said, my life never really changed till I made Jesus Lord. He said, that's when I entered into what God had me to do. Well, before that, God couldn't. You know, he was religiously saved. I want Jesus as my Savior. Salvation is based on Jesus being your Lord. It's not based just your Savior, your Lord. See, it's easy. Jesus saved me, but please don't try to lord over me whatever you do. Don't do that. I still want to sin and be saved. I still want to live my life. No, it's about giving your... People say, used to talk about years ago, giving your life to Christ. We don't do that anymore. It's about Christ always giving His life for us. Well, His life thing is already done. Now, we're supposed to give Him our lives. That's our job. Now, we're supposed to take up our cross. Oh man, you mean I gotta do something about my flesh? I gotta crucify this thing, this ugly thing, but it wants to do stuff, you know? I don't want to take up my cross. It is painful for me to deal with me. So let's let somebody else do that. And I'll just be saved, okay? I'll just be saved and I'll get to heaven and everything's going to be glorious for me. And, well, I'm just saved living like hell. That isn't salvation. It's not salvation. It's not what it is. The greatest thing and the most wonderful thing that I ever did in my life was make Jesus Lord. Let somebody else have some say in my life. I lived 30 years with all my say in my life. Where'd it get me? all it got me to was that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, because of the direction you're going, your family's going to end up in hell. Boy, wasn't that good decision making? Wasn't it nice with me being Lord? It wasn't bad enough I was going to hell. I was going to drag my whole family there. And these people that don't want Jesus Lord, they want their family in heaven, yet they don't want Jesus Lord. There's no way to do it. The only way to make this work is to make Him Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Best thing you'll ever do. Most glorious thing you'll ever do. People say, well, I'll have to give up something. What are you going to give up? Sin? What are you going to give up? Living bad? This is going to be all. I might have to give up drugs, alcohol, women. The things that really have been pleasurable in my life. Yeah, I have to give up all this self-centered selfishness. Oh, but I love it. It's just so good. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to give up. Anyhow, but we see this. There's an unequal yoke. Seeing ourselves, the priesthood, we marry within the priesthood. We marry in with people of faith. That's the biggie. Now, I want you to, because we're going to go over it, we're going to read some other things here. But we're dealing with this here on the unequally yoked together. This one thing is we need to get it within ourselves of who we are. This priesthood of who we are. It is a priesthood. We are a separated people. That's what we're supposed to. Now, we're not from the standpoint segregated. We're not. It's like me. We need to understand. Paul talked about being in the world. He said, you're in the world. You can't stay away from the people of the world. You're going to work around them and that stuff. But it's like, okay, the biggest church in the United States, largest church, the pastor said this to that church. And I mean, I wouldn't go, it's an 100% impossibility that he could ever be my pastor. 100%. Because he said this, some of my best friends are homosexuals. Means he's unequally yoked. There's no way your best friends can be sinners. Because all that friendship is only based on fleshly stuff. That's all it is. So his friendships with people are based on nothing but flesh. On the pleasing of his flesh. You should not have best friends. They're not people you know well that are sinners and stuff. But your best friends, because you can't, he can't fellowship with them. That's an unequal yoke. That's a lie. And see, he sits in the biggest church in America, and I will guarantee you a huge part of the population sitting in his church will be in hell. They ain't saved. They got religious. It's all nice stuff. He's got homosexuals in his church involved in things and doing stuff. He's got it, and people watch him on TV, buy his books of Christians, and that's it. All he is a motivational speaker. He ain't got no anointing. But who cares? I like what he says. It's more important I like what he says. He makes me feel good when he talks because I can live in sin and feel good. I could go to his church. I can live like hell and still feel good. I can still go to church and praise God like I'm all right. I've done seared my conscience so bad, I can get in the presence of God. It don't even bother me anymore. That's the kind of churches that are going on out here today. And we need to know that. We're talking about fellowship. There's a true fellowship that you can have that you can't have with somebody else. Just fleshly relationships is so shallow. Once you learn about the Spirit, it is just so shallow. It is just so shallow that all you have with somebody is just fleshly. That's all you got. That's as far as the meaning of your relationship with goes. It's just a natural thing. God, there's got to be better than that. There has to be more. Well, you'll find it in Christ Jesus. That's where you find it at. You find it in Christ Jesus. You get born again. You can start to have relationships with people based on spirituality rather on the flesh. There's nothing eternal about a relationship in the flesh. There's nothing eternal about it. There's no eternal thing about it at all. It's all flesh. I want to read to you this morning in 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I wasn't going to read as much of it this morning, though. I just kept getting a prompting of the Holy Spirit to read something here. In the 7th chapter, because we want to talk about the union of marriage, and there's some things it'll help us as believers. Because people get out here and get really weird about this. Religion puts people under great bondage in this area, especially as Christians. Listen, we deal with the areas of marriage. You need to understand this. It's like when Wanda and I came into the kingdom, we were both sinners. We were both sinners, so we came into the kingdom. I got saved first and she wasn't. She wasn't saved. And so Wanda got saved then. But from the standpoint, when you come in and see people are in different relationship when they come into the kingdom, it depends. Some people are going to get, they're going to be married, they're joining together. Other people, you're already married to somebody. And so we're going to find things in scriptures that deal with these things, but we need to look at them. You know, people get so dogmatic about certain things that they completely miss it, what God is doing, because we need to understand. It's Apostle Paul, we're going to look here, is writing to Christians. And we want to look in the light of what he's saying. Now, in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Now, concerning things which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, he said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He said, that's good. And but he didn't say it was the thing to do, because we want to look. He said, nevertheless, he said, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Now, I want you to understand is making these statements. The Apostle Paul, in his ministry, touched into a lot of different areas. Now, Corinth was a very sexual-oriented city. They had temples there where they had female prostitutes, that people would go and have sex with female prostitutes. That was part of their religious practice. You know, we got churches today in America that do that. That the ministers have sex. Loads of it goes on. Do you realize how much sexual junk is going on out here? You'd fall over. It's overlooked and nothing done about it. Junk going on. Well, hallelujah. So he's talking about, now he says, having a woman, they were also known where men had more than one wife. Also, some places had wives, had more than one husband. So it depended on cultures and that stuff and things going on. Here he's talking about 101. See, when Paul wrote, you find out that Paul talked about this. He talked with people being deacons or any kind of leader in the church. He said they should be a person. He said, speaking of the guy with only one wife. Because ones were noted to have more. Now, some of that really gets weird because people got into this thing. If you're divorced, then you can't be a minister. You can't be a church, because if you were divorced and if you remarried, you got more than one wife. And that's not at all what it was talking about. People added that themselves. And let me just say this going into this as we read it so you get an understanding of it. I was born and raised in a religious church. And in some things, they were so stupid in their beliefs that, I mean, you would have to stay up at nights taking drugs to come up with ideas that they came up with. Now, they had this idea. See, if you were married and you got a divorce, you weren't allowed to be a minister. You couldn't be these things at church if you got a divorce. Now, it didn't matter if you were a sinner when that took place. It didn't even matter then. Divorce was the unpardonable sin. Do you know murder wasn't? Now, I'm serious. I'm just telling you seriously. This is what they did. If a man murdered his wife, God would forgive him and he could be a minister. But if you divorced, I'm serious. I am serious. That's why I said religion is the most stupid thing and has the most stupid people in the world. Sinners aren't that dumb. But they would have, divorce was an unpardonable sin. If you accepted Jesus Christ as a sinner and you were divorced, you were never forgiven of that by God. that is ignorance going to seed. You can't get any dumber than that. You don't get, it is so horrible. God won't forgive the sinner, he'll probably hit the saint with a bolt of lightning. That's all I can figure out. But they believe it. You wouldn't believe all the things that people have out here in beliefs if you go into religions and find what people believe. Now, we have gone in the ditch on the other side where marriage don't even count anymore. even in Christianity. It doesn't matter. People can change partners 27 times, go on A, B. You know, is that we need to draw some lines on things. Because, see, things don't get dealt with. People got miserable problems in their life and they just drag it to another relationship and another relationship. Nobody ever deals with nothing. And it's terrible because you deal with this thing. The world looks at it and the world doesn't want our Christian religion. They don't want it because it's stupid. Now, if we get over on the godly side of it, they don't want it. A lot of them don't want it from that standpoint. But you get on the other side, they're just such stupid. But we need to follow the word. And is the area is number one, is the question was asked, and I asked one time about the fact, I said, in other words, God will forgive you of murder, but he won't forgive you of divorce. And that was, this divorce, I mean, that was the worst of the worst. I mean, of thou shalt, man, that was the thou shalt. And I'm just telling you. You know, those are reasons why as a kid, and I heard those kinds of things, I wanted to have nothing to do with Christianity. I hated Christianity because I thought Christians were the most stupid people in the world. I thought they were just downright stupid. And the ones I was hanging around, they were. Boy, there's a lot of them out there today, too. So, Paul's talking about here. So, we're going to need to understand this. Paul says, nevertheless, he says, because of sexual immorality. He said, let each one, in other words, and let me say this. Here's another thing we want to deal with. He said, because of this thing of sex, because of sex, people have a sexual drive. Because of that, he said, then let people get married. They need to get married. Now, I want you to get this one, because there's a lot of holy roller Christians. You know, we don't talk about sex in the church from the standpoint of being something that's pleasurable and something to do. He's talking out here again, I get married for sex, not having kids. Oh boy, we want to back off of that one, my words. Why? We don't want to talk about people enjoying it. You know that's he talking about in this? See, you know, there's churches that don't believe in having sex unless it's you're trying to have kids. See, religious people. I used to always say this. Why did he make it feel so good if you weren't supposed to do it? That's his fault. I just think God was the worst of the worst. That God was the one setting up all the problems. Because the church preached all the time. He was the problem maker. He built us in a certain way and we weren't supposed to be able to live a certain way. You don't get that nervous if kids hear this. We tell kids to read the Bible. You don't want your kids reading the Bible. They might find this stuff in there. Or they'll go to school and they'll tell them every perverted thing in the world. If you ain't talking straight to them about it, there's 27 other people that are. We need to get out of this stupid church world. The Bible, don't tell people to read the Bible and you don't want to talk about this stuff because the Bible's full of this stuff. Amen. And we can't talk about it openly. We got problems. Amen. And we got problems. That's why we have so much trouble in the church. Because we let a few stupid people tell us to keep quiet and you shouldn't be doing none of it, you know? They made the married couple feel shameful for having it. You shouldn't be doing it unless you want to have a baby. Well, that's when Paul said, if you need a flesh, get yourself a wife so you can have some sex. Amen, preach it, brother! I'm going to Paul's church. I don't want to go to yours. It's good preaching, folks. People get nervous about this stuff, you know. That's the craziest thing, but why do we? What is it? The world has learned how to take over our kids. Because they know we're going to sit around silent and let them have them. They know it. We either talk to them about it, one thing or the other. Because kids are dealing, they're dealing with desire. We have to talk to them about that. We have to explain to them what the reasons and what they need to do. We need to explain. No, we don't. Wait till they get in trouble. Then let's have a prayer meeting. Then pray for my kid. Well, that's a little too late for the prayer for your kid. It's already done. The door's been opened. Is dealing with these things. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is good preaching, folks. Amen. Now listen what it says here. It says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now understand the affection he's talking about. He's talking about the sexual relationship. He didn't say, just be nice to your wife and wives be nice to your husband. He's talking about sex here. He said it's due. He didn't say, if you just have a headache all the time and you don't have to do that. Now, I'm going to read you some things here, what the Bible says, which is not preached or it isn't even given in counsel, Christian counseling. And the reason it is because it's not of the world, so the churches don't talk about it, but they give you what the world says. The Christian counselors. Christian counselors don't talk like I'm talking today. But I'm giving you good Christian counsel. This is Bible counsel. This is Bible counsel. Listen. Now listen, it says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Amen. Your body's not yours, folks. When you married somebody, your body don't belong to you. You don't have the say about your body. When it comes to sexuality, women, you don't have birthright. You decide. That woman decides whether they, well, it's her body if she wants to have an abortion or she wants that. That is totally unscriptural and unbiblical. The man has the say over your body and you have the say over his. We'll find out how one people are. They ain't. My body's mine and no, it isn't. When it comes to sexual relationship, my body don't belong to me. It belongs to my wife. See, it don't matter how I feel about it. True love don't care how I feel. It wants to please the other person. Most people operate out of what pleases them and calls it love. And it ain't. Well, I don't care what you feel. You don't have to feel a darn thing. You know, my wife does something to me, says something to me that ain't right. I don't get a choice. Well, I'm allowed to not like her because she said something I didn't like. I don't care. I'm allowed to go with my feelings in. Why is it when we come to sex, it's all about feeling? Folks, this is good preaching. This is Bible, but it makes us nervous. My God. Why would we read the Bible on this stuff and find out? So you find out, you know, you really find out if you love the other person. You find out how you are. And we find out sometimes we ain't as cute and spiritual as we are. Oh, there's dummy people got married and there's a partner will think that it's real spiritual if you don't have sex. Which is, what they need is kicked in the rear end, a good shot. Cause they're stupid. You ain't spiritual cause you don't have sex. Probably shows your ignorance and unlove towards your partner. See, we have this stuff going on. People call a lot of things marriage. That's why we end up so much married. Two areas where the most divorces come through is sex and money. And I can understand it goes as much in the church as it does in the world. It's in both sides. Why? Because it's a problem with it. Now, listen to what goes on. It says, so the wife doesn't have authority over her body. Neither does the man have. The wife does. So it says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, and that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again that Satan does not tempt and because of your lack of self-control. I still do something. Now, number one, we need to understand this. When somebody has a sex drive and the other partner don't be surprised somebody, you keep doing it long enough to them that they end up going finding somebody else. You're the major cause of it. See, we always blame the person. I've learned this over the years. We always blame the person who went and did something, and it isn't always just them. Their partner pushed them out there to it. Because they have a sex drive, and the partner said, well, I'm not interested. So they got interested someplace else. And when they'll stand before Jesus one day, he's going to talk to them about what they did to their partner and set their partner up to sin. Woo! Ain't this fun preaching? Isn't this good stuff, fun preaching stuff? We would end a lot of things if marriages went back to love. instead of self-love and the love of your partner. See, from the start of this thing, where it started way back yonder there, where the Apostle Paul said that each man have his own wife, but each wife, you know, render to his wife affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. See, we need to walk in love in those areas. Because why? We don't want to set our partner up to a fall. You know, if a man and woman consent to something and it's all right with them, that's fine however they do it. But there's no such thing as a one partner consent. That don't exist. That don't exist. Do you know, we have, even from our law standpoint today, if you get married today, and the partner will not consummate the marriage, by law, the person can annul the marriage. They don't consider it even being a marriage, and the Bible don't, unless you had a sexual relationship. Many times, partners annul their marriage after some years of marriage. They annul it. Oh yeah! I wonder why things start going wrong. Because it's part of what you do. A person got married because they have a sexual drive. You say, well, I don't have a sexual drive. Well, if you never have sex, you may not never have one. You know what? I'd have never liked ice cream if I'd have never ate it. Dear God. You know why I like steaks so much? I eat them often. Because I like steaks a lot, you know? You eat them, you got a taste for it. You have a taste for something you don't do. You keep saying with your stupid mouth, Christian, well, I just don't like that. I don't like having sex. Well, when are you ever going to get to like it? Saying you don't. You'll never like it. You'll never like it. If you keep saying you don't like it, your face working great. See, I don't want to please my partner. The heck with him. I'm married to him. I love him. God, I'm meddling here. No, I hope people go online and listen to this. This is good marriage counseling, folks. It is. We deal with these things. Things work great. Hallelujah. Hey, you know what? I didn't write a bit of this. I didn't write none of it. It's all been here for how many years since Paul wrote this thing? This has been here. My God. But I guess it's been only in my Bible. Because the other preachers ain't talking about it. They've been talking about this other stuff. Folks, these are things that really hurt faith. And hurt people's faith terribly. They don't ever consider they're not walking in love and things. They wonder why their faith don't work. Wonder why they can't get healed. Wonder why this. And the whole time, their relationship within their marriage is messed up. They don't think it is. They don't think it is. But it is. See, we always want to walk in love toward our partners. We always want to walk in love and bless them. Hallelujah. So, I mean, if whatever the partners consent to is just fine. Whatever we consent to as individuals with our partner is command. But making sure you got some consent. And this ain't just your idea. And if they say anything, you don't like it. Well, you're going to have problems. Because you don't walk in love, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. I tell you what, I don't like the cost of breaking the word. I've had too many times. I didn't like what I had to pay. So we don't pride one another. It says, But I say this as concession, not as command. Now he's going to say something. For I wish that all men were even. Now he said, I'm saying this as concession. This is me saying this. He said, I think it's funny because he said, I wish that all men were even as I. But he said, each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in another. Now Paul said he wished every guy was like him. Well, thank God. I mean, there wouldn't be anybody on the face of the earth today if everybody was like Paul at his time. So thank God we didn't. Hallelujah. I know what Paul's talking about because Paul's dealing with that. See, he doesn't have this problem of dealing with this thing. See, that's nice. See, Paul never had a deal. I can see Paul would have never been a marriage counselor. He didn't know nothing about dealing with marriage.
It'll have been better. He said, man, I'm glad I ain't in what you guys are. You ought to all be like me. So yeah, the world would have ended right there. That there command to go fill the earth would have been over. Hallelujah. I will see Paul grinning when he wrote it. Oh, man. But he said, I say to the married and to the widow, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But he said, but if they cannot exercise self-control, he said, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It's better to marry. In other words, he's talking about getting married for sex. My word, that's worldly. It's Bible. It's worldly if you feel different about it. You're worldly. You're not in line with the Bible. Worldliness is going against the Word of God. Worldliness is not doing the Word of God. God established marriage so man could have sex, and He made sex pleasurable. And the reason it's not today, because we've perverted sex so much and made things so weird and everybody's on their own doing their own thing, those days are long gone for most people. They've perverted it. They made it weird. Made things a shame for people to talk about. You know, I think the Christians, what do they think, you know, your babies were, you find them in the garden under the cabbage leaf somewhere else. I don't know. I just like, dear God, is that so stupid? They're walking around. Mama's got a belly on her this big. And don't tell them where babies come from. What's mom got a tumor? What's going on? What's it? You know, it's like, give me a break. Like, we're going to hide this thing. Nobody will know. So we see that God planned, had a plan that man could be, there could be a sexual satisfaction, and marriage was the place that God established that that would be done. That it would be marriage. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. And it's sin, and it will cost you. It will cost. It always costs. We could go over some things. I'm not going to do it today, but you go over the things of Scripture where really it says if a man is joined to a harlot, he is one flesh with him. In other words, he just married a harlot. Having sex with somebody is coming to be one flesh with them, which is marriage. With the Jews, they had their marriage celebration, all that stuff. The marriage, until it was consummated by sex, was not over. They would literally set a tent up. And the couple would go in there while all the guests are outside eating and drinking and stuff. And they would go in there and have sex. And when they came out, and number one, she had to be a virgin. They had a cloth laying there. And they would bring the cloth out and show it. Woo, how'd you like to go to that place? Huh? Okay, folk. Oh my! You see, but the whole thing is this. They weren't nervous about the sex thing. They thought it was a wonderful thing. Amen. The church has perverted it. The church has perverted it. It's not a shameful thing. In marriage, it's a wonderful thing. It's a God-ordained thing. And it's not to be something anybody has to be ashamed or be hidden. It's the right thing. It's a good thing. And you can just do it according to the Bible, we find out, just for the pleasure, just like to do it. Amen. Say, my God, don't sound very spiritual to me. I just... Now he goes on here, we're going to read. Now to the married, he said, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. He said, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is to be reconciled to his wife. Now, I want you to understand it and say that he is talking to people. He's writing here to Christians. Now, one of the things that we have to do is we have to put it in line with about things of the Word. Number one, two Christians. No Christians. There's never been two Christians who have walked and followed the law of love have ever got a divorce. That's never happened. That can't happen. It's an impossibility. Somebody had to get in the flesh. Somebody had to, and you know what? Sometimes a person gets in the flesh. Sometimes there's not reconciliation and you can't have it. Because if a partner decides, they ain't going to make it right. They don't want to get right with it. There's nothing you can do. A partner leaves and goes married somebody else. So is the other partner for the rest of their life just supposed to sit and be reconciled? Well, they can never be reconciled. They haven't committed a sin. They haven't done nothing. See, we need to know this is concerning the law of love. They're not bound to the sin of the person or ones that went dead. They're not bound to them. They can remarry. In fact, I advise you, you know, Kenneth Hagin did a book years ago called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. It's a very good book. Very good book. Now, it's number one. We do have too much frivolous goes on in the church today. People just, you know, swap partners sometimes more than the world does. Is things are wrong. It's number one, if people would take the time first about the person they're going to marry. We don't have, it's number one, in the church world, we have very low standards. Most people, and this is most people that come along today, even when Christians want to get married, it's all on a fleshly basis. The whole thing's on a fleshly basis, you know. They really don't have a spiritual background. Just, we come to the place, we just want to get married, and there's not really a spirituality to it. And the whole thing of that is the problem is because that opens doors of problems going into the marriage. That just causes problems going into it. It's going to be trouble because if it's founded upon just the flesh side, that's what it's founded on, there's always going to be problems that are going to come along because people are going to be acting toward their own flesh or what pleases me and whatever. And you find that people don't begin to really work at trying to make that marriage or trying to work at it or what pleases them. And this is why is taking the time, is one of the things things that Kenneth Hagin said, and which I really think is good. He used to say years ago, and I thought, boy, these are some good things. He'd say, hey, you girls, you're going to marry a guy. You see how that guy you think so sweet, how does he treat his mom and his sisters and stuff? How does he treat them? How does he treat them? See, that's what you look at. Because I'm going to tell you what, he'll probably end up treating you worse than he treated them. Amen. Now, he will. You go with a guy and he ever raises a hand to you, or you go with a girl that ever raises a hand to you, you never marry them. You don't ever marry them unless you got a big club to knock them out with. And you will use it. Then pray. Don't pray before you use it. Say, dear Lord, give me strength like David on Goliath. I don't go along with the slapping and stuff carrying on. People doing that kind of stuff, you stay away from it. I have watched people, they've had it. One of the things that I found out over the years, I'm just going to tell you, the things that you have in the marriage are the things that lots of times you even had when you went together that you overlooked and just thought, well, I was going to let this go. And they'll change. Yeah, they'll get worse, don't worry. They'll change. When people date, they put on their best. They don't come on and show you their worst. You'll get their worst when you wake up in the morning. You'll see. You'll wake up and see why she wears makeup. And she'll wake up and say, are you going to start now? You need to. It's a whole different thing when you live together. See, people date, they're always trying to put on their best. It's number one, how many of you here, you do what you did when you dated? You don't see any hands. See, you did all kind of stuff to win their heart, but once you got it, it's like, oh, okay, I got her now. Or she goes, I got him now, you know. And you just get back to your old self. See, we don't ever keep on to try to win the person, you know. We're not trying to win them. We think we got them. Interesting, isn't it? See, when I was in Bible school, we had classes about this stuff. You don't ever get them in churches. Churches don't ever give classes on this kind of stuff because people don't send their checks. the offerings don't get real big. But you know, it's one of the things, you know, is that's why it's like dealing with each other. So we're talking about, when we deal with the area, sometimes things happen and a person don't. Now, I want you to think, it's from a realistic standpoint, that that person is not allowed to marry because of what all their mate did or what their mate carried out. You know, I've had people tell me these things. They have. I had one time a woman terribly abused by her husband. He was an associate pastor in a church. This guy abused her all the time, beating her up. Beat her up so bad she ended up in a hospital. Church right here in Lebanon. Supposed to be, preaches, get saved. I just wish the preacher would get saved in that heathen man in that church. They had her believing she could not leave him. She has to stay with him and forgive him. So I told her how to forgive him. I went and took her to the scriptures and I said, the Bible says this, that if we disobey the government, we disobey God. I said, does the Bible say that? I showed her. She said, yeah. I said, the government made a law that if your husband beats you up, you can have him arrested. I said, are you going to obey the law? Or are you going to disobey God? What are you going to do? I said, I don't care what your pastor says. I said, you turn him in too. You have him arrested for promoting it. Because his pastor was kept telling her, you had to forget it. This guy had done this numbers of times, had not changed, and they're still telling her she has to take a beat. She's in a church in this town. Now, you know what I'd have done? Now, see, if I'd done this, as it had been going on, I'd have said, you call him in, I want to talk to him. And I'd have all the lights out when I come in. I'd had a baseball bat. And gave him a beating. And then after you beat him real good, then you say, you do forgive me, don't you? And I will see you on Sunday because you forgive me, you know. This craziness going on out here. I said, you have him arrested. And I said, you get away from him. I said, the Lord, the Bible tells us this. See, God looks at faithfulness. If you're not faithful with little, God don't make you ruler over much. God looks at faithfulness. And I told her, I said, he's an unfaithful man. He's unfaithful with you. He proves he don't love you. He loves himself and he follows after his own lusts and his own desires. I said, if you want to eventually go back to him, fine. But I said, you leave him for a year or two where he don't live in. And you said, you don't go back to him. He have nothing. Until he proves he can be a decent man again. I said, after he proves it over a long period of time, then take him back if you want to. But I said, you have no obligation. You have no obligation. He don't love her. He don't care. He's evil. Now what she's supposed to do, just throw her whole life away because he's an idiot. That's the church world today. Full of stupid, just up to their ears. Just full of dumb, right up to their ears. I'll tell you, we have so much dumb going on in church sometimes, it just makes me ashamed to be in the ministry. Because the stuff that happens, that people do to people, things and ministries have their ideas and their stuff instead of Bible. You know, we have to walk in love. And if people don't walk in love, Paul said, now if a guy don't walk in love, said he's immoral, I'm not supposed to much as eat with him. Well, in other words, if you're married to him, you got to put up with him? No, you don't. You don't eat with him either. Amen. They don't walk right, they don't do right, you don't eat with them. You tell that person, you know, I had some years ago, a woman, you know, was arrested. She used to smack her husband around. I told him, I said, have her arrested. She'd smack, she'd get mad, and she'd hit and do things. Finally, he did. He had her arrested. Boy, you talk about blow her mind. Supposed to be a Christian, see. The man's supposed to just put up with anything with a woman. I mean, you might hit me a few times, you just keep doing that. After one day, you're going to wake up on the floor after you've been knocked out for about 3 hours. You're going to wake up. And I'm going to say, you know, I did that for your good. Hey, because I hate you. But if you don't quit, I get to do it again. Till me and Jesus get you awakened. Say, so you either let me knock you out or you go to prison. Which you want to go? Which way are we going to have this? You don't allow this junk to go on. You're a Christian doing any of this kind of stuff. You belong in jail. Christians doing these things belong in jail. I expect more out of a Christian than I do the world. That's why Christianity is so flaky today. There's a demand to put on. Paul said to the church, you got a person that's just a troublemaker in the church. He said, don't eat as much as eat with them. We don't do that. The troublemakers, they'll try to change the whole church just to keep the troublemaker happy. We don't do these things anymore. Nobody is shamed. See, we say, don't shame people. Oh, it hurts them. I'll tell you what, if you're doing evil, you need to be ashamed in front of everybody. Everybody knows. The scripture tells about ministers doing wrong. It said they should be rebuked in front of everybody. Not today. Today, the ministry hides and ministries get together and these big name ministers hide the fact among their group of what people are doing. And they're doing evil stuff, let me tell you. There's all kinds. I could stand here for hours and tell you stories. You'd gasp. And I could name you big name ministers that help hide the stuff. And people never quit practicing this stuff. They don't ever quit. Why? There's some people ain't going to ever change till it's brought out into the open where everybody can see. Because there's no reason to change. As long as it just keeps staying hidden. And the devil will do that. Just keep it hidden. Just keep. One of the biggest things I find, you get into a problem. It's like when I was a drunk. Ain't till you get it out in the open, you're going to deal with it. You, as long as you hide it, you stay the drunk. That's what you do. And the devil will want you to keep it there. He'll keep there ashamed. Say, I'm in the business of free. I want to get free. I don't want to I want to get free. Hallelujah. Now, Paul goes on here and says, but to the rest, he said, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife and who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. It says, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, it says, let her not divorce him. Now, we're going to talk about this because he's talking about two people. He's not talking about somebody marrying. Paul just talked about we don't get unequally yoked. In other words, sort of like with Wanda and I got saved first before she did, but she ended up getting saved. But I had thought about this, the fact of us, would I get saved? I thought the fact of what if Wanda don't accept Christ? What if she doesn't want to go this direction? What do I do? And then what do I do? If she doesn't want to go this direction, she wants to leave, what do I do? Well, I found this in Scripture. Let him go. You know, I want to talk to you about something, because here's one thing, and it's done wrong. Because we want to find out what Paul says about this. We have all these people that when you marry somebody, well, you just believe God to get saved and they will get saved. No, they won't always get saved. That don't always happen. Don't you believe? Because Paul talked about that. He said, now listen what Paul says about this. Verse 14, he said, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. This does not mean they're saved because he said they're sanctified. In other words, it's just like in the priesthood. In the priesthood in the Old Testament, they were sanctified, and the things that they touched became sanctified. The altar was sanctified and anything that was laid on it became sanctified. So he's using, it comes down to the same thing. He said your children would be unholy. I want you to understand this. You'll get a little bit of a revelation. Do you know unsaved people's children are not holy? Well, he just says here, what makes them holy? Because they're sanctified by somebody who is sanctified. You see, this is we think totally different about stuff. We just think the world, we put the world and the church together. We throw everything in a can and shake it up. We need to read the Bible. How did these children get to be holy? They're holy. They're sanctified by God because of someone who is sanctified. And if you have two unsanctified people producing children, those children are unsanctified. Boy, we wouldn't preach that one. We want people to know any such things. I bet Paul was Mr. Popularity and he said a lot of things. I'll tell you what. We have our nice little religious ideas and religion about things. See, and this is one of the things that I said, because see, people, and I talked about this some on Wednesday night. This is just some of the things that I've talked about because I've heard people, in fact, I've seen it written in books and everything. You know, when Jesus comes, all the children are leaving. Well, we don't have anywhere in Scripture says that. Nowhere in Scripture tells us that. All the children are leaving. I'm going to tell you what, I don't think a sinner's kids are going anywhere. There's nowhere in Scripture tells us anything. We don't have it, all the kids are leaving. You see, I said on Wednesday night, we don't in the church world, we don't sit there, we make statements, we have guys writing books and they put out over the years, everybody believes it and says it. Everybody believes it, not a scripture says it. But they say it, we believe it because they say it. Now I want to tell you what, Jesus comes and all the kids leave off the earth. I'm sure think there's going to be a wail and a cry. The Antichrist is going to have a heck of a time trying to get over that one. All the adults in the earth, their kids are gone. All the little kids are gone. I'm going to tell you what, the Antichrist is going to have a tough time telling them he's God. He's going to have a rough time telling them that. Hold it, my kids. If you're God, you let the bad guy take the kids? Hold it. You see, this is one of the things. Now, like I said, I don't do like in teaching this. I really don't know enough about it. But I haven't found anybody yet that said anything that knows anything about it. But I know that dealing in the areas of Scripture, we need to be cautious about what we're teaching and saying, and we're not. We're just running and saying something because somebody else said it. This is what I want to. I want to let the world know the huge trouble they're in. And the trouble. If I was leading my kids to hell, why would their kids end up in heaven today? If my kids were going to end up in hell the direction I was going. I want to know. You see, there's things that just don't fit with me. People say, I'm sorry, I'm like Brother Hagin. You're going to have to give me chapter and verse on that. You got to give, because there's things that we're saying. It's, the church has not separated themselves to God. Therefore, their views become the views of the world. And God is having, and I want you to know that God's having a hard time teaching the church because when He speaks, they don't think it's true. They already have a set of beliefs on it. They already have a set of beliefs, and they like those beliefs because these other beliefs, they're not comfortable. Our gospel should be so good to us that we comfort one another with it. But our gospel is not a comfort to the world and will not comfort. It will not comfort backslidden Christians. It will not comfort Christians who are living in the world. It won't comfort them. It's to comfort the saint, the ones that follow God. It comforts them. When I look at these things, I'm comforted because I can see how God led me concerning my children and my grandchildren. Listening to God, I don't want to, I'm not throwing it out to somebody else because they don't have the same covenant I do. I'm walking in a covenant of God. The world don't have it. Yet we're making them seem, trying to make them feel like they got one. And they ain't got one. They have a covenant with the devil. That's what they got. And that's what we're supposed to be telling them. Man, you ain't got a future. Your future's hell. Literally. Your future's hell. Say, you having a bad time here? Well, just hold on. It'll get worse. Just hold on. You think it's bad now? You have seen nothing yet. You're looking at eternal punishment, the wrath of God. That blows my mind. I can't wrap my head around that. I can't wrap my head around the wrath of God for eternity. Maybe I don't want to think about it. I just hate to think. You know, it isn't 10 years in the pen. Oh. Now this is what Paul says. Verse 15 here. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If somebody wants to depart, let them go. we don't like that. We don't, you know, I've watched the things, I've watched, especially from, I would say from women's standpoint, I have watched the things where they have taken women, you know, and the guy just, he wants out. But they're, you know, fighting to try to keep them there and keep them there. I watch the misery they live through. and their lives become miserable. And they feel obligated to try to make it work. They feel obligated. The church makes them feel obligated. Instead of getting up and saying, my God, the heathen left. Woo! Life's looking good now. That's one thing, somebody, there is too much where people are put under bondage, and people are put under bondage by other people's faith and experience. I've listened to major ministers talk like you can always get your partner saved. And I used to think, they don't read the Bible. They don't know the Bible. They have this idea, I can use faith and do anything I want. Not to anybody else, you can't. If you can make people get saved, I want to see it. Then you get everybody in the world saved, Mr. or Mrs. Faith. I want to see that one. I'll set up a line of people and see how it works. It's not. Thank God we pray for people. It's one thing the Lord taught me years ago. I'd be praying for people. It said things didn't seem to change. Like I expected to see some change. And I went to the Lord about this. The Lord spoke to me and said, he said, when you ask me to move on somebody, he said, I do. He said, they don't want me. He said, I've moved on them and they don't want me. He said, I've done what you said. He said, you're looking at it as if I'm not doing anything. He said, I did what you said. I moved on. They don't want me. So I learned this. When I ask God to do something, he's at it. He's working at it. See, it gets hard for us. See, we think God's good, which is good. He is. We think everybody else is like it and going to want it. They don't. Heck, I run into Christians that don't even want it. They got over and liked their lives and won't pay no attention to them anymore. But God, when you pray for somebody, God responds. God moves. If you ask Him to, He will. And he spoke to me. Now listen to what He says. Now here's a really good verse, verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? How do you know? I think Paul was an unbeliever. He ought to listen to, you know, this minister, that minister that said, you know, he ought to listen to them. No wonder he didn't get as many checks as he needed. How do you know? You don't. Unless God tells you. Now, there's things God spoke to me and told me things would turn out certain ways. But unless He does, you don't know. We're praying for people. Unless He tells you that something's going to take place. You don't face down, I'm just going to pray and this guy's going to get saved. Or I'm going to pray and that guy's going to get saved. Man, I wish we'd do that. Now I want to say, I'll just tell you this flat out. There are some people that if there's no intercession done, they will never be saved. They won't ever have a chance. Some people, some people will go to a meeting and somebody will stand up and preach the gospel and they'll just respond to it. Now, some people, you're going to have to get in some serious prayer dealing with stuff that you don't know about to break bondages for that person to come to the place to even to hear. You know, Jesus, if anybody wants all to come to repentance, it's God. He ain't working against this stuff. But we need to know. You know, I watched wonderful Christians. I mean, people who lived really godly, wonderful lives. And they had partners who just didn't want to have nothing to do with God. And, you know, just what a mess it ended up being. No matter how that person wanted to make things work, they ain't gonna do it. I've watched even people who were Christians and got over into things and got out into sin and just, you know, tore their family up and everything else and messed everything else up. They didn't care. They just, you know, wanted what they wanted. You know, no matter how somebody tried to walk and somebody tried to do, you have things happen like that. And I just want to tell you, that person who's left with that mess, they aren't left with the rest of their life. They have to stay and live with that nuts. They don't have to do that. They can go on with their life. God ain't sitting there, no, you can't do that. You're just going to have to wait and you're going to have to wait. Well, say, well, then if He tells you to do that, and if God really operates that way, then kill the person. Then you can go ahead and do whatever you want. Is that the way God's working? Hey, if you kill them, I'll forgive you. But if you divorce them, for the rest of your life, I'll punish you. It's craziness, folks, out there. We share these things today, though, when we look at them, you know, really, us as Christians is number one, is to follow the law of love. That's what we're called to. In everything. We lots of times, you know, I'm amazed at this, is I had to really learn, because I had, when God taught me when I first got married concerning dealing with Wanda, because, you know, I really had to learn about how I had to love my wife, you know, because, you know, you're used to selfishness. You usually did things your way. I see people today who are Christians for years and they get married, but they still live in selfishness. They basically follow, you know, everybody's in their own path, doing their own thing. You know, I want this in life and I want that and that stuff and things. And that's one thing, as I can say, for Wanda and I, it's been really good. We've never been in competition. I never felt like, you know, we're competitive. Today, there's too much competitiveness. And there's too much people who are not married. Everybody goes their own way. There's no love in the marriage. They don't need one another. They have no need for one another. They're just comfortably living together, have a nice income, have a nice house. They're Christians, but they're not doing it. See that a lot. They have separate lives. They live separate lives. Doing whatever. Following their own path. They don't think of what the other person likes or wants to do. You know, Wanda and I, we just have a terrible time trying to figure out where to go eat because one's trying to find out what the other one wants. And now, what do you want? What is it? You know, but you do that. You're interested in what the other, because, you know, there's a pleasure I find in that. See, love finds a pleasure in the pleasure that the other person has. And you know that lots of times in marriage, even Christian marriage, that's not working because most people want what they want. Well, I don't want to go eat there because I don't like that place. Well, she likes that place. We'll go there and eat. Amen. I know how to get over it. I know how to. It don't matter. You know, whether I like McDonald's or not. If Braden wants to go to McDonald's, we'll go to McDonald's. I know how to. It doesn't matter. I'm not so self-centered, selfish. I have to have certain things to eat for me that please me. I like steak, but we're going to have a bologna sandwich tonight. That's just the way it's going to be. You know, it don't matter. Amen. Those things among people, everybody's got to, it don't matter. It don't matter. Is that what makes life work? Is that what make, because I get to eat all I like and everything I like, you know, nobody, you know. I mean, there's some people, man, I just don't go to dinner. You'd always go the same thing. I mean, it'd be the same thing every night to eat and same thing all the time. It's just like, dear God, there's variety in life. Now, if two people like doing that together, that's fine. But I find out usually one partner really don't like that, but the other partner's so miserable at it and so self-centered on it, they can't get past that. Ooh, I'm really good preaching, ain't I? Amen, brother. They ain't going to give it up for nobody. I'll tell you, well, you know what's going to straighten it all out one day? Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to judge us according to everything we did in the flesh. There is nothing hidden. Oh, Lord. I ought to get a book. I start writing things down I need to repent of. What do you think? But the biggie is this, you walk in love with one another. Somebody don't want to follow God, don't fight with them. Don't try to be God in their life. Love them, pray for them. You know, if a person does something, they go. Well, sometimes you just have to let people go. I don't know what you do. But we, you know, the big thing is follow peace. It's for yourself because, you know, sometimes you might live with a person that don't follow peace. Ooh. But the best that you can, follow peace. The best that you can, follow peace in life. Hallelujah. But always, and raise up people, talk to them, talk to people about it. You know, don't get all bent out, you know, it's sinners marrying each other and who they married. I don't know if it makes any difference or not. I don't know. The Bible don't tell me, so I don't sit and try to figure none of that out. Whatever they do amongst each other. But I just know this, the pastor, I will not marry people, you know.
I've had Christians come to me and say, my daughter or son wants to marry and they're marrying somebody and neither of them go to church. They ain't going to church. I said, if you're not fellowship with the body of Christ, don't come knocking on Ed's door. Amen. We don't pick this one day out and all of a sudden God shows up and he's tickled because you decided to get married. He don't care. Amen. You're not interested in him at all. It doesn't matter to him about that. That doesn't, he's not, that's, your special day is not his. It's like me, none of that stuff matters. Number one to me is people, is their union with God. That's number one. Amen. That's what I'm interested in. Amen. All the rest of it is fluff.
Hallelujah.
The rest of it's fluff. It's their union with God. Because I'll tell you what, if they got a union with God, they will succeed.
Hallelujah.
They will succeed. It'll work. And you know what? You'll face troubles, you'll face problems. But if you walk with God, it'll get fixed. Amen. It'll work. It does. It works. I mean, you know, you might even get the guns out one day. I don't know, but it'll work. I tell you, it works. Following God, and that's what I say, it's a person's relationship with God is what makes all this a success. And we're priests of God. And I want to tell you, I want you to live like you're priests of God because there's a blessings for your life that are so great and overflowing for the priests of God. It's all the blessings in heavenly places that belong to you. Hallelujah. It's all God has provided for you because you're His. You're set apart to Him. You're the temples of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God lives in you. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I went long, but I'm glad I took the time to cover these things. Hallelujah. You can always, maybe there's some people you need some good marriage counseling. You can give them that and make the hair stand up on her head. And there's some religious people you might want to give it to them and tell them what the Bible says, and that'll really shock them. So we don't want the, we're not interested in the Bible says. We got our church beliefs. This is what we believe. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you today, Lord God, because you're merciful, you're kind, and you're good. And Father, you're in the business of helping people. Lord God, you didn't come along to put us down. You came to put us over. Lord God, before we came to Jesus, your wonderful Son, we lived the put-down life. We lived on a life, Lord God, that was on the road to destruction. But you translated us out of the kingdom of darkness. And you placed us in the wonderful kingdom of your Son. Hallelujah. You made us priests of God. You set us apart and made us holy. Lord God, you sanctified us. Lord, that's mind-blowing. Hallelujah. But you did it through a birth. We've been born into your kingdom. And Lord God, you've made us kings and priests in your presence. That we can stand before you, God. God, we come to you today without any fear or anxiety. That Lord God, that the failures or anything that we've did in our life, Lord God, that they have to stand between us all the time. And they don't. You've made it so convenient for us. That Lord God, if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us. And Lord God, you're not some nitpicker. Lord, you're not looking to trying to find fault. You were a God who looked at humanity and said, how can I bless them? What can I do for them? And Lord God, truly you have. And I want to thank you, Father. When it comes down to marriage in the church, Lord God, marriage in the church is a wonderful, great thing. Lord God, you established a great holy thing, Lord God, the union between a man and a woman. And I want to thank you, Father God, for giving us revelation, Lord God. You didn't give us shame. You gave us revelation of the truth, hallelujah, of marriage, Lord God. Lord, we can enjoy one another. We can love one another and walk together in the power of God, hallelujah, and have a great life, Lord God. Lord, with a union, with a partner, to always to agree with, hallelujah, to stand in no matter what. Father God, and I want to thank you. This has been what you did from the beginning. You looked at Adam and said, he shouldn't be alone. And Lord God, I feel sort of sorry for Paul that he was alone. Hallelujah. Lord, some of the things that he wrote about and what he said, everybody had left him. If he'd had a good wife, she wouldn't have. Hallelujah. Lord God, I want to thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, the Bible says this, if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. And hallelujah. And Lord, I turn it around and a wife finds a husband, she finds a good thing. And I want to thank you, Lord God, for the good things we found. Hallelujah. that bless our life that you established and not man. Hallelujah. And I want to thank you that we're walking in your will and your plan and you're helping us in it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.